Today we begin our several-month-long study in the book of Psalms. It's very confusing, Psalms, because the book is called Psalms, and then individual chapters are Psalm, and so if you don't know what a Psalm is, it can get really confusing. Even if you do know what a Psalm is, it can also get confusing as to what is going on. So today we're going to do a little bit of introductory work, a little bit on structure, some overarching themes throughout the book, and then we will dive into Psalms 1 and 2 to get us kicked off in this study. If you weren't with us or you forgot or are a little bit behind to this point, we should have read Psalms 1 through 4. I told you 1 through 5, not forgetting that today was May 5th. So if you read 5, you got your reading done already today. But we're attempting as a body to read a psalm a day, and you can do that however you want. You could wait 3 days and read 3 psalms. That's up to your reading style. You can read all the psalms on Saturday night or Sunday morning, whatever works for you. But if we do that, the plan for this series is one of those 7 psalms that you read, or maybe 2, I will then speak on Sunday morning. That's how I'm going to narrow my choices as to how many psalms I'm going to preach on and which psalms I'm going to preach on. So if you don't read along, that's fine. It will still be okay. It will make sense. But if you read along, one of those psalms that you read the previous week will be what the sermon on Sunday will be about. So doing some work ahead of time is very helpful. So psalms, when we think about psalms, first off, we might think of poetry. And for those of you who are like me, there's this whole, like, oh boy, if you think about psalms as poetry, because poetry is just something that I personally don't, I can't write poetry. I can say, like, it's really cool someone else wrote that, but I have a hard time understanding it sometimes. I remember in intro to literature in college reading poems, and I'd be like, oh, I think I know what this is about, and we go to class and we discuss it. I'm like, yeah, okay. Yeah, I did not see that at all. So there are those of us who are not poetic people who can put things in poetic ways. Although I think all of us ought to be able to appreciate the art of poetry and by giving imagery through just words. Some of us are very visual people where if we see something, it's better than you describing it to us. But the art of being able to describe something in such a way that you can see it without it being in front of you is a huge gift and a skill that just not everyone has, like myself. So psalms are a collection of all sorts of different writings, most of them poetic and not in the sense that we think of poetry where everything has a rhyme and a rhythm and a scheme. It's very much different. One, because these are translated, okay? So if you ever tried to translate like a Chinese poem into English, it's not going to be the same. So translating in Psalms is a really hard thing to do, but their poetry has more to do with structure. We'll cover that a different time. There's a couple instances of poetry of the kind that you'll find throughout Psalms in 1 and 2, but we'll talk about that a little bit later. But what is the purpose of the book of Psalms? So basically, Psalms is like a hymnal songbook collection of individual songs or prayers or responsive type conversation. So one group will say one thing and then another group would say another thing. All of these could be put to music, but not necessarily had to be. But what it is a book basically of liturgy, which if you don't know what liturgy is, that's totally fine. It's basically just stuff you do in worship services. But Psalms is the liturgy book of Israel, after obviously it's been written. But this Israel used Psalms in order to worship God through these different prayers and songs. So when we look at them that way, things get even more confusing sometimes because you look at some of those psalms and I forget what part, one of the ones I read this past week, one of the lyrics, if you will, was that God would break the teeth of the wicked. Okay, we don't sing that at church, or you know, that doesn't seem like okay. That's weird, right? And then there are like whole psalms that are like praying down death and destruction upon enemies, and we're like, yeah, we're gonna have a hard time singing that one at church. But there is an overarching theme throughout all of Psalms that can help put these things into perspective. And a lot of these psalms are individual psalms, so a person's experience. So it's more or less a testimony of what that individual has come to know about God. And maybe they have a personal struggle or conflict or personal enemies, and they're counting on God to be the source of hope in their situation. And therefore, we get some of these colorful things that we would not typically put in our worship songs. Also, you have to keep in mind that Psalms is the liturgy book of an Old Testament group of people of faith. This is prior to Jesus showing up on the scene. And so there is a different experience that they have than we have, although there's great overlap. So for the time period that Psalms was being used in their worship services, you remember in the old world, you had nations defined by the God that they worshiped, or gods that they worshiped. So Israel is the only nation in the world worshiping God, the God of the Bible who created the world. All the other nations are worshiping pagan gods, if they're worshiping any gods at all, formally or not. And that's why a lot of times you'll see, depending on your translation, nations. So in Psalm 2, it says, why do the nations rebel and plot in vain? But you can also translate as heathens or pagans, or sometimes if you overlap into the New Testament, that same thing comes up as Gentiles. The concept being there are those who are following God and then everybody else who's not following God. And that's the great divide here in Psalms. And their hope is in the promise that the Messiah is coming. And for us in the New Testament, we believe that the Messiah came, and yet there's still a future hope for us to look forward to, that the Messiah will come back and that God will bring all of these to an end. And so there will be overlap for us as we look at this Old Testament community of faith looking forward to God fulfilling the promise of the Messiah, as we look back at what God did to fulfill that promise and the future promises he's given to us. So overall, I would try and summarize the main theme or instruction of Psalms as a whole, which is very complicated for 150 different songs all tied together, is that the psalmists, collectively all of them, want Israel, but people of faith, to lift up your head to God's holy hill. So we have this picture of a mountain. Because as you look at a mountain, right, your head goes up, right? If you want to enjoy a mountain, you don't just look at the base of the mountain, you look up. And oftentimes in the Psalms, you will find the words lift up your head or your eyes or look or behold. And the instruction is stop looking here. Don't look at what's in front of you going on around you, but look up to God's holy hill, which in Israel's mind would be thinking of Jerusalem, but that's not the fullest extent of that picture that the psalmists are pointing to. They point to God's presence in the temple, which, remember, David wrote a lot of these psalms and there was no temple. So he's looking forward to a temple where God's presence is clearly seen, and we still are awaiting something of that sort where there is a visible presence of God again here on earth. But the instructions basically of Psalms is whatever's going on around you, you know, you might have personally sinned, there's sins of confession. You might be looking and seeing that ungodly people are prospering everywhere. You might have enemies coming to attack you, but whatever your circumstance is, stop looking at that and look up and look to God. And that's going to take probably about 150 different paths as you go through Psalms, but that is the main theme, is to look up to God for hope. So, that being said, we have to now talk a little bit about structure. Psalms, oftentimes we, you know, when I was growing up, I just thought about Psalms, like, oh, there's 150 of them, there's not really any order to them, they just kind of plopped them in there and just, you know, gave them numbers and put it in there. However, there is a definitive structure, and then there's the whole, like, questionable structure. So this can get fun. The definitive part is they are definitely written in five books, okay? So Psalms isn't one hymnal, it's five. And each of these books has a different emphasis. However, what's the underlying theme in each of those books is the kind of the questionable part. So we have five books that the Psalms fit into, and you'll notice a change of authorship a lot in some of these as they shift. Some people have suggested that they structured Psalms in five books to match that of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the law. And so Genesis is like book one, and Exodus is like book two, and there's definitely some interesting overlap there. There's merit to it. However, there's also large portions within those divisions that if you were trying to do that, it looks like you might have missed the mark a little bit. Some of them just really don't fit, not like sort of don't fit, they just really don't fit. So the question is, one, who put the Psalms in the five books? Because you just have a collection of authors all over the place. So who organized it, and why did they organize it the way they did? You can look into that. There's a lot of content on who did it, when it was done, why it was done. What we can say pretty certainly is that the Psalms as we see it were edited and put into the structure we see during the time of the Babylonian exile. They were not written all then. As you may have noticed, David was not in the Babylonian exile. But the collection and the putting together into the five books most likely happened during the exile, which will then also help you understand why it is the Psalms are picked in this series, because here's a people of God who don't have a temple, who are in exile outside of their land, who are being called to remember their God and what he had done for them in the past and what he has promised to do in the future. So this moment right now is not it. It's not over, because God has to complete something left to do. And so for these Israelites outside of their land and their country with the temple destroyed now have to find a way to worship their God in a foreign land. And so they used the book of Psalms to do that. So I think the best way to understand the structure of Psalms is to understand it as really kind of the tracing of the history of David's royal house and the Davidic covenant. I'm going to put up the different books, and we'll talk about that a little bit now. And we'll readdress it as it becomes pertinent to the individual Psalms that we're working through. So book one, Psalms 1 through 41, is really about establishing David's royal house, the rise of David to the throne, and then God establishing his throne as a future promise that someone from David's royal house will rule forever. So book one has that as an underlying theme. And so a lot of these Psalms are written about David's kingship being questioned. So some of these were written before he was king, running from Saul. Some of them were written when he was running from Absalom, because his kingship was being threatened. So a lot of book one is about God establishing David's royal house as the king of Israel. Then book two is really kind of the rise and the pinnacle of David's royal house in Psalms 42 to 72. Where, you know, there's some stuff in there maybe about from Solomon and about the temple being constructed. It's really kind of like the heyday of David's kingship. And then we get to book three and things get really dark really fast because David's royal house is in great decline. And then in book four, it leads to David's royal house and all of Israel being sent into exile. But then the promise that they can come back in book four. So we have this kind of rise and fall of David's royal house. And the people who structured this book were in that time period where they were in exile. Now, you'll notice when we get there, there are Davidic psalms about exile. And the question is, well, how did David know that they would end up being in exile? And the answer is, if he read Deuteronomy like he was supposed to, God promises to send his people into exile and to bring them back. And so although some of these psalms are written really outside of their historical context, either way before or way after, doesn't negate the placement in this as its themes. And then book five, where the psalms get happy, is all a rejoice and praising of God for completing the promise of the Davidic covenant with a future Messiah. And so as you go through Psalms, book 1 through 5, earlier in the Psalms, you have a lot of lament and songs and prayers about destruction and enemies. And as you get further into Psalms, then it ends with a lot more of the praise Psalms, the rejoicing Psalms that we like to think about. And in the middle, there are some that don't exactly match that. It's not like all of the Psalms in book one are bad and all of the Psalms in book five are really good, but it's to lead the people of Israel from wherever they are on this, you know, path of life that follows, that's patterned after David's house, to take it from there and to find the hope that God is going to bring when he brings his Messiah to rule over the world. So I think you probably had enough time, if you're one of those that like to write those down, to write those down. So let's go ahead and jump into Psalm 1 and Psalm 2. These pair of psalms are really the introduction to Psalms. As far as book 1 and 5, you can put them in book 1, but they kind of just start the book of Psalms and introduce a lot of the major themes that you will find throughout Psalms, and it sets the trajectory of this book. So let's look at Psalm 1. First, Psalm 1 describes the path of success and fulfillment for people, right? So for you, Psalm 1 really describes, how is it that I can find success and fulfillment in life? So in Psalm 1, it declares that the person is blessed who does these things. And so let's talk about that concept of being blessed for a second. What does it mean to be blessed? We know that being blessed is a good thing, so we're going to start with that. Being blessed is a good thing. We all want it. But sometimes we have this like nebulous idea of this whole blessing thing. And when we don't have a nebulous idea of what blessing is, we tend to think of like, oh, I will have what I want and everything that I need. And so a lot of people will use Psalm 1 to tell you that if you are following God's path, especially since it says whatever you do, you will prosper, suddenly that like everything in your life is going to be awesome. That would be super cool if that's really what the psalmist was saying, but we would also know that that doesn't match life. And so what does it mean to be blessed? It means to have God's favor on your life, and that's still really nebulous, right? Like, it's good. What it means is God is pleased with your life, which is good, and we really want that. But what does that really mean? What does that apply to my life as? Now, some translations, like the one I tend to read, says, how happy is the man who does not follow, and we'll get into that. And so we have this idea that somehow you're just going to be happy or joyful all the time. And I don't think that's any more helpful. I think that's actually more confusing, because Jesus uses the same kind of wording in the Beatitudes, and it's like, how happy is the person who's persecuted? And you're like, that's not really the equation. So maybe the problem is that we've really messed up what happiness means. That very well could be the case, but we need to understand what the psalmist is trying to communicate, is that this life of being blessed means that you are fulfilled, you are content with what you do have. that you can be at peace with everything that is going on in your life because of your relationship with God, and God looks on you with favor. So it does not mean that you will have more or better things, but what it means is that you can approach life with an attitude of thankfulness and happiness, maybe, and contentment with what God has put in your life. It doesn't mean that your life will be easy. It doesn't mean that you will have everything you want. But what it does mean is a change in mindset. See, I think the test of whether you are living a life that you feel blessed in is ask the question, am I looking for more? Or do I have more than I think I need? And I'm not talking about material possessions. But the mindset of a blessed person is that God has given me more than I need, so I have enough to share with others. Whereas the mindset of those who do not have this blessing of God on them are constantly looking for more. They never have enough. Even when they have a lot, they never have enough. They could be the most famous person in the world, but they don't have enough fans on Twitter, you know, that kind of thing. They could be the richest person you know, but they continually are trying to make more money. And then there are the people that you meet, like the widow that gave the last 2 pennies she had to God, that says, God gave me 2 pennies that I don't need, and gives them away. Because you are living a life that says, God has given me more blessings than I need, so then I can share them with others. So with that in mind, this psalm really describes to us the path of success and fulfillment. And that does not mean worldly success and happiness all around, but how to live a life where you are feeling blessed and blessing others. And so what it says is that you are blessed. If you do not follow the advice of wicked or take the path of sinners or join a group of mockers. Basically, if you want to have a path of success and fulfillment and have God's blessing in your life, what you have to do is ignore all of the advice that the world is trying to give you. Do not look for it. Don't just follow after every piece of advice that the world will give you. Don't walk their path and don't join in their mocking. So if we're not going to find the advice and how to live my life to the fullest from the world, where do I find it? And so verse 2, it says, instead, his delight, the place that he looks for help, is the Lord's instruction, and he meditates on it day and night. Instead of looking to the world for how to be happy, this person looks to God's law, which we're like, hold on, you're going to look to a list of rules about do and do nots for happiness? Well, that's exactly what the world is going to give you too. You want to be rich, then you have to do these things and don't do these things. And you have to invest here and not invest here. But all of these pieces of advice from the world about how to have a happy life is just baseless. Instead, this person seeks the advice of God through his law as to how to live a life that gets blessed by God. And then the psalmist uses this word picture. It says that this person will be like a tree planted beside streams of water that bears its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever he does will prosper. See, if we want to have a life that's blessed by God, we have to plant ourselves by his truth. And so in this picture, right, the person who is seeking this life of being blessed is pictured to be like a tree where there is not normally water. So you can translate this streams of water, rivers of water, as, you know, the tree planted by rivers. It also can be understood to be planted by irrigation canals, right? So in a place where there's not normally water in the Middle East where they try and farm, they have to dig canals to put water near their crops. And what he's saying is, look, if you want to plant a fruit tree and get fruit from it, you got to make sure it gets water, right? So it gets put next to the water source, whether that's an actual stream or a river, or you funnel water towards it, that's where you want to plant a tree to have great success. And a person who meditates on God's law day and night will be like a tree that's properly planted, that will produce fruit in his life, and it won't wither away from not being able to be watered. And whatever this tree is trying to do, which trees are trying to produce fruit, it will work. He will have success. That tree will continue to live on. And so we have the instruction, the description of what the path of success and fulfillment is. And this path of success and fulfillment is that you first delight in God's law. You say, what will make me pleased is not finding all of the advice of everybody around me, but to look to God to see what he has to tell me about how to live my life. Then you continually meditate on it. It says that you continually meditate on it day and night. And so it's not just a, let me do my check-in with God and let him tell me what he wants to tell me and then leave. But when you do leave, you think about what God said. And then the path to success and fulfillment is that you must obey God's law. This is the path to having a life that is blessed. Blessed by God. And none of those things really specifically tell you about your individual circumstance. But it's overarching for all of us. No matter what our phase in life is, or our financial situation, or what country we live in, if you do these three things, you will find yourself having a blessed life. One that you can say, I feel fulfilled and successful at doing what God has called me to do. And then there's this great contrast at the end of Psalm 1 and Psalm 2, where it describes the other way to live your life. There are two ways to live your life. One, on the path of success and fulfillment to a blessed life from God. Or you can do the other one. So, in Psalm 2, as well as the end of Psalm 1, it describes the path of destruction and judgment. Okay, I think if you were given those two choices, you want to have a life that's blessed, or do you want to have one that gets destroyed? I think we would all intuitively pick the right one. And then we would say, okay, let's live our lives that way. However, we're not naturally bent towards that. The end of Psalm 1 says, the wicked are not like this tree planted by the water. Instead, they're like chaff that the wind blows away. How many of us are small grain farmers? Yeah, nope. All right. So chaff is like the leftover parts of like when you grow like wheat, right? The part of the wheat plant that you actually get is the grain parts on the top of the head, and you have to find a way to harvest it. They used to harvest it by rubbing it. And then after doing that, you have this big pile of like this huge stalk that is kind of pointless. Like it doesn't really do much once it's done its job of growing the grain. And so what they used to do is to take like pitchfork. There we go. They would take a pitchfork and then just heave it up into the air. And what would happen is they would do it on a windy day on purpose. The wind would blow the useless part away. And the part that was beneficial would just fall back down because it was heavy. And so instead of being like a tree, a fruit tree that gets planted and continually lives on and on producing fruit, and if it's planted by water, will continue to do that pretty much indefinitely, the wicked, the ungodly, the people who don't follow this path are a lot like small grain. And they're like the chaff, the part that nobody cares about, that gets blown away in the wind. There's no permanency. There's no real benefit of them, but they will be there. And it says, therefore, the wicked will not stand or survive the judgment. Like, they won't pass the test in the end. The wicked will not. They will not join the community of the righteous. Because the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, this path of success and fulfillment of a blessed life. The Lord watches over that way, but the way of the wicked leads to ruin and destruction. Psalm 2, the psalmist asks the question, so why do the nations or the pagans, heathens, why do they rebel and the peoples plot in vain? The question is, what are these people doing? When it's so clear that you can have a path of success and fulfillment that leads to God's blessing in your life, or you can have this path that leads to destruction and judgment, and you end up being like chaff, why do the nations not choose to follow God? Instead, they rebel against God. The kings of the earth take their stand. The rulers conspire together against the Lord and his anointed one. And here's what they say. See if you've heard this one before. Let us tear off their chains and free ourselves from their restraints. Boy, you Christians just really don't want us to have fun, do you? If it weren't for you people, we could do whatever we wanted. And that's what the psalmist is saying happened in his day when there was a nation of Israel with God as their head, worshiping God only. The other nations said, you know, if we could just get rid of the Jewish nation that worships God, we would be free. We'd be free of their rules and restrictions, their sense of morality. If we could just get rid of them, we could have our way. And so the nations do plot. Both historically, like they actually did come and attack history, in history Israel, but like in concept of spiritual life as well, they are attacking the basis of God's law and path of success and fulfillment. It happened way back, and it continues to happen now, will continue to happen until the end of the end. People who do not want to follow God's path will plot against it and rebel against it. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, and the Lord ridicules them. God sits in heaven, and he just laughs at their tiny little attempts to thwart his plans. Do you not know I made you out of dirt? You want to rebel against me? You want to come up with how to have a happy life on your own? Are you kidding me? He then will speak to them in his anger and terrify them in his wrath. And this is what he says. I have consecrated my king on Zion, my holy mountain. He laughs at them and says, are you kidding me? I've already established my kingdom. Good luck. I've put my king on my hill. And he will rule there. Then the psalmist, who I believe to be David, although there's no superscription to this psalm, says, I will declare the Lord's decree. He said to me, or maybe this is Solomon, you are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations, those ungodly people, your inheritance, and the ends of the earth your possession, and you will break them with a rod of iron. You will shatter them like pottery. God laughs at these attempts to usurp his throne. And he says, I've already established my purpose. My king will rule from my mountain the way I want him to, and all the people of the earth will be subject to him. Then the psalmist says, so now kings, be wise. Make a good choice here. Pay homage to the Son, or he will be angry and you will perish in your rebellion. For his anger may ignite at any moment. All those who take refuge in him are blessed. And he brings it back full circle to, here are the choices. You have a life that he calls blessed, where God is watching over and helping your life, even though it might not turn out to be your financial popularity, power gains. You will have a life where you are successful and fulfilled in what God has called you to do. Or you can take the path of the wicked, the ungodly, which is literally pretty much anything but that. And God will laugh at you and say, are you kidding me? Why are you choosing that path? I've already established my kingdom with my king on my mountain. I've declared him to be my son, and I am going to give him the world. And you want to choose the path that leads to destruction and judgment? So here's what Psalm 2 says about the path of destruction and judgment. You want to go on this path, you have to rely on your own wisdom. Ignore what God says. Break free of the chains of the restrictions that God says you ought to live with. You have to mock God's law and then rebel against it. those are our two paths in life. There's not really any in between, and we don't like that because we really like gray areas, because then we can say, yeah, that's confusing. But God's law says, God's Bible and his law says there's two ways. One way is to live the life God has called you to live, the way he's called you to live it, and it will be blessed. In the end, you will have way more than you ever needed. Or you can take the path that's easier because you can just make it up as you go and mock God's rules. Like, oh, yeah, God doesn't want us to lie. Well, that's ridiculous, because then I'd have to tell the truth to so-and-so about what I've been saying behind their back. Right? So we'll take this easier path, but it leads to destruction and judgment. That's what Jesus says when he comes on the scene as God's king. He says there's two paths. One is hard, but it leads to everlasting life. The other one's really easy and broad, but it leads to destruction. And you see in Psalm 1 and 2 this theme of the hope of the promised Messiah, right? Here in Psalm 2, it says the world is at war with God. But God says, I have established my king, the Messiah, where I want him. My kingdom will reign forever over all of the world. And so the people of Israel, in a dark time, specifically if you were one of these exiles, but even if you just were in the time period where David was starting the nation of Israel in Jerusalem, you can see these people looking and saying, there is hope in the future that God will finish what he promised. These two songs, if you remember, teach us the important truth that God is a promise keeper. He said in the law, which the psalm constantly refers to, that if you want to have blessing in your life, you must obey. Obedience will bring blessing to your life. If you want to be punished, then you have to disobey. Those are your two options. You can respect the law of the one who spoke the world into existence, or you can mock it, but know that what you choose to do has the end. You can either come to dwell with God in his holy hill, his mountain, and be blessed, or you can lead a rebellion against him and end up like the chaff that just gets blown away. So what can we then take from this introduction to the Psalms, aside from all the structure things, aside from all the major themes that you will continue to see as you read through the Psalms? Try to boil it down to just one major thing that we should take away from this today. Psalms 1 and 2 teach us that we should have confidence in all of life's circumstances, whether things are going good or bad, whether relationally things are going good or bad, whether financially things are going good or bad, whether there are people who hate us trying to destroy us, or whether everyone loves us. In all of these life circumstances, we must have confidence that God is in control. He sits in heaven and laughs at everybody's schemes to usurp his throne. There is a confidence in knowing that your God is above all. He is in control of every circumstance, every person of all the world, and he always keeps his promises. We should have confidence in all of life's circumstances that God is in control and always keeps his promises. He's promised that if we obey him, we will be blessed. We'll be like a tree properly planted by water so that we can bear fruit and we can be fulfilled. He's promised that. He's also promised that if we choose to rebel and disobey his law, that it leads to destruction. Although it might look good at the time, like the fruit on the tree in the garden, it will lead to punishment, death and destruction and judgment. And then he's also promised to this group of people at this time, the promise was he would send his Messiah. And now the promise to us is that the Messiah will come back. He will be completely established on God's holy hill to reign in his kingdom for all of eternity, and the end of these two paths will lead to one, either the kingdom, to live and dwell with God forever, or it will lead to destruction in the lake of fire apart from God's presence forever. God's promises are sure, because he can look at all the plans of all the people in the world and laugh at their foolishness, because he knows for certain what he is going to do, when he's going to do it, why he's going to do it, how he's going to do it. He can laugh at all the schemes that we can come up with because he knows the end. And yet he's given this pause in history instead of going straight to his end game, his end plan for this life. He's given this a pause to make a choice. You've got two paths, one that leads to blessing, one that leads to destruction. Your family members have two choices, to either follow the path of righteousness or follow one of rebellion. Your coworkers have a choice to make about what they're going to do with their life. Your neighbors have a choice of what they're going to do with their life. And we, as presumably people who have chosen that path that leads to blessing, we have to have the confidence that that path is going to lead where it's promised us to go. Because we have confidence that God is in control of where that path goes and that he always keeps his promises. And so we must continue to follow this path and promote people to follow this path. And instead of just saying, well, I don't think God really minds this, you know, maybe I can do this. Instead, let's like look into God's word and find the things that he delights in, like the things that make him happy, the things that he will bless us for, and do those things instead of trying to see what we can get away with, or, you know, what, how much of the world can we hold on to while following God. Let's just do what Psalm 1 says. Delight in God's instruction. Meditate on it day in and day out. And then obey it. Follow his set of rules, even when they don't make sense sometimes. Because that path leads to you being fulfilled and having a blessed life. Dear Father, thank you that you are in control and that you always keep your promises. Thank you that your promises are written down for us so we can continue to review them, to preach them to our souls. We pray that as we go through the Psalms, that you would help us identify the parts of our life, the things that we're holding on to that don't fit this path. And we pray that we would continue to strive to be like this tree planted by water that can bear fruit just like it's supposed to. We look forward to when you bring an end to all of this, where we can come and dwell with you and have all of the blessings that you have in store for us all at once and for all of eternity. We pray that our confidence that you are in control and that you always keep your promises would motivate us to share the benefit, the fulfillment, the blessing it is to be on this path to those who look at it with questioning eyes. We pray that we would learn to reject worldly wisdom and replace it with your wisdom, and that we would be able to share because you've given us more than we ever needed. We pray that you would use the Spirit to convict our souls where we need to be convicted, that we would confess sin and leave it, and that we would pursue you with all delight, knowing your law. In Jesus' name, amen.